There are religious organizations that they'll only take little parts of the Old Testament and teach it through their sermons. They won't go through the Old Testament at all. There are people out there that will only carry a New Testament Bible. Maybe it's got the Book of Psalms in it, but a New Testament Bible, so I hope they didn't pay full price for that because they're only getting half the price of a Bible. They're missing Genesis all the way up to Malachi and so forth, but they're missing a whole bunch. And so there are those who just for some reason are scared or concerned or worried to teach from the Old Testament. And there are those out there that think there's a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament. There's a God of anger in the Old Testament, always angry. And in the New Testament, he's loving and gracious. No. The God in the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. God in the New Testament is the same as God in the Old Testament. Interesting that there was two men who were very sad when they heard of the death of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that we as Christians many times can stay in our sad zone when we know what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means in our life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Starting with verse 13, and many of you have heard this story, but it's interesting that what had happened during that time, what we know though, because we have the scriptures to tell us, is an incredible story that would bring joy and life. But to these two men, it brought sadness. Starting in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Lots of things were going on that time. That Passover, millions gathered in the area of Jerusalem because of all the festivals. And of course, what had happened? The death and what we know, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for these two men, they thought they had a different story. And they talked together, these two men, of all the things which had happened. Lots going on. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So think about it. They conversed and reasoned in their own human thoughts and mind. But thank God who appeared on the scene? Jesus. And for us, we can end up reasoning and talking amongst ourselves about things that are not true. And thank God we have the Bible. It's as if Jesus is here with us to correct us in our thinking. And so these two men needed the truth because they had misinformation. They had placed themselves in bondage when all along they could be free. This can happen in our own very lives as we come to Jesus Christ. And if we accept Jesus Christ, we don't read the Bible, we can come to our own conclusions and then put ourselves right back into bondage when God has freed you, freed your mind from your old ways of thinking. That's why it says in scriptures, do not to be no longer conformed to this world, but by what? Transforming and renewing of your. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, Jesus, hey, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? He's just asking the question so he can get it out from them. He knew exactly what was going on, but isn't that wonderful how Jesus kind of does that with us? what are you thinking? When he knows what we're thinking, but he wants to draw it out of us to start that conversation, to get us to think, to get us to say it, and then he's going to correct it. Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, imagine saying this to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? It's almost like, what are you, who are, where did you come from? You're so clueless. Look at all these things, the Passover, the man that was crucified. Where have you been? Where were you? Were you like in a submarine or something down underneath? Not that they had submarines back then, but anyways. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Listen to this. But we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women at our company who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So here they were sad. Why were they sad? Because the Jesus, the Messiah they were looking for, didn't do what they wanted him to do, which was what? Redeem Israel. We were looking for a Messiah to free us from Rome, and we're still under the rule of the tyranny of Rome. I'm sad. I don't want to make fun of that just like that, because you know what? We have done that in our own lives, haven't we? We have put Jesus in a box saying, you didn't do this for me, Jesus. And I was sad. When all along, he allowed it for a reason so that I can grow in Christ. Why are you allowing this suffering in my life? Why this? Why that? And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning who? Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, he did not have a pretty Bible like all we have. Complete from Genesis to Revelation. What did Jesus have to expound to these two men back then? The Torah, the Old Testament. That's all Jesus had to show them was the Old Testament. And I can tell you this. But before I tell you this, put your hearts down to verse 32, your eyes and your hearts. And it says in verse 32, and they said to one another after Jesus expounded the scriptures to them, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? How important it is for us to open our eyes to scripture and allow scripture to speak to us. In fact, I need the desire to read scripture more and more and more and more, because in and of that, I will get to know and have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from this, I cannot have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself showing us right now a very true example that right here, the two men, he expounded scripture. He didn't need to expound scripture. He could have just said, well, let me tell you who I am. But he was giving us an example that this very book in your hand is so important. Not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. Paul in the book of Acts says, I did not fail to give you the whole counsel of God. I would be a wrong pastor for you if all I did was talk about the wrath of God and teach about the wrath of God and just teach and give you fire, hell, and brimstone all the time. You sinners, repent, and you sinners. And all I did was live there. I did not give you the whole counsel of God. But I would also be a bad pastor if all I did was say, the love of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the grace of God. Hey, that should be a song. Anyways. But no, you have to know about the wrath of God. You have to know about the justice of God. I would be a bad pastor if all I did was live in the end times teaching all the time. It's very important, as Paul says, that I give you the whole counsel of God. Because I can't just let you live in that area. We can't see everything through the lens of one certain doctrine. We have to see and learn everything through the eyes of Christ, not through one area of doctrine. And so there are churches out there teaching one area of doctrine. They are then not giving the whole counsel of God. Genesis to Revelation. And so here, Jesus expounded to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And guess what? I'm pretty sure he started in the book of Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Where? I don't see the name Jesus. It's implied very strongly. Do you see the word Bible in scripture? No. Do you see the word free will in the Bible and, you know, you being chosen? No. It's all implied in the Bible, all over scripture. What do you mean? Are we just predestined? No, you have free will. Why? Well, then why would that be that verse in the Old Testament that would say, choose this day whom you'll serve? Does that sound like predestination to you? We get so caught up. Now that sounds like there's a choice to be made. You have a responsibility for the choice that you make. And so here, where do I see Jesus Christ? Well, just a couple of verses that we've studied in Genesis. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let me, he said us. Oh, that word Trinity is not in the Bible. No, but it's implied all over the place. Us refers to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you, your seed, and her seed, capital S, who's the her seed? Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, the devil, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my God, remember this, when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice Isaac, so he put all the wood and all the stuff getting ready to start the fire, and he went up the hill, and just as he was going up the hill, Isaac said, Dad, who's going to provide the lamb? And he said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. What is that whole picture showing you of? Showing you the work of Jesus on the cross. That whole story there. Now we're going to get to chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. May I tell you that Genesis chapter 49 will also reveal to you Jesus Christ. Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. We don't need to sensationalize Revelation, because Revelation means revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And so we get here to Genesis 49, and now Jacob, he's a very old man. How old is he? He's probably about 147. That's pretty old. I heard of someone that was 109 years old when she passed away just, you know, during our time. 109. And when you say 109, that's pretty old, isn't it? Like, I mean, that's like, you've seen things before the car. What's that? What do you mean? Before the car? Before cell phone. What's that? You mean we never had cell phones before? No, you never had cell phones before. We had big phones. Anybody remember those big phones that look like, I mean, back in my day when the cell phone first came out, it was beige and probably about this big. And you can literally throw that against the wall and it would not break. No, literally. We took it and we just against the school wall. And it would just hit the wall, bounce a couple times, and hey, it still works. None of that. Well, he's 147 by this time. And so here he is, Jacob, calls his son and says, gather together. You know when someone's near their deathbed and they call you and say, gather together, it's near that time, right? So of course, respectfully, they're gathering together. And you know, this was really nearing the end of his physical life. And this is the last significant act as an heir of Abraham and Isaac. And as a patriarch, and a patriarch meaning that a biblical patriarch are the lineage of men God used to establish the nation of Israel. That's what patriarch means. And God called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Interesting word, right? Last days. But before you get to that, Jacob was going to give out not only blessings to his sons, but prophetic words. This is the first prophetic words given by man in the Bible. And he's giving it to his 12 sons who eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. Interesting, very fascinating. But it's interesting that he used the words last days. And it's important to remember that the last days of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel as a whole, will be different from the last days of the church. But all will come together in perfect harmony in Jesus Christ. Salvation is the key here in Jesus. Now, some of them have been fulfilled as we get through this, but others are still awaiting fulfillment in the future. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. You notice that he said here Jacob, and then he also mentions Israel. Remember his old name, Jacob, deceiver. Now he mentions Israel, his new name. He's almost like he's priming his kids. Hey, remember, I was Jacob, the bad dad that you really didn't want to see, but I'm also Israel, where I'm now getting spiritually mature and I love the Lord. But I'm also priming you kids because I don't want you to be like Jacob. I want you to be like Israel. How many of us, when we're growing up, I don't want to be like that part of my dad. I don't want to be like that part of my mom. And then your spouse will say, you did that just like your dad. And I'm like, no, I know. And we end up doing those things, right? And that's what it meant. Jacob, when he was saying, you know, I'm Jacob, it was deceitfulness and self-centeredness and pride. Now towards the end of his life, there was more spiritual maturity. Jacob starts off with the firstborn, Reuben, and he says, Reuben. So you imagine all the 12 sons gathered around. Let's say you have 12 sons and they're gathered around you, ready to give the speech, the blessings. They're all gathered around you. You're looking at your first son and you say, Reuben, you're my firstborn. Right? You know, again, maybe he's sitting there going, I am. And then he says, my might and the beginning of my strength. Ooh, the excellence of dignity and the excellency of power. And you're like, oh. Then he should have stopped there, right? He should have said, Dad, no need to go anymore. Stop right there. It's all good. But look at verse 4. Unstable as water. And then he says, you shall not excel. Oh, Dad, you should have just stopped right there. Why? Why did he say that? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. You know, the customs back then is the firstborn would get all the first blessings. And that was double portion. It meant that your social status as a leader, you know, the social leader, the spiritual leader of the house, of everything, but Reuben forfeited these rights because of immorality that was recorded in Genesis 35, which we've studied. And so because of that, the birthright was going to be divided. This is what's going to happen now. The ruling authority, the priesthood, was going to be divided among the brothers instead of everything going through Reuben. Spurgeon said this, "So a man may have great opportunities and yet lose them. Uncontrolled passions may make him very little who otherwise might have been great." Matthew 19:30 says this, "But many who are first will be." So Reuben was a great example of this. You know what's interesting? That through the tribe of Reuben, there was no king, there was no prophet, there was no judge that we know of that ever came from that tribe. Prophetic words from that God gave through Jacob. Then he moves on, and his eyes gaze upon Simeon and Levi. Maybe he didn't gaze because, as we know, his eyes have grown dim. But Simeon and Levi are brothers, he says. Oh, boy. What does it say there? Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Oh, and then to hear these words, the dad saying, "Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly." You know what that reminds me of? What verse does that remind you of, maybe? That verse reminds me of Psalms 1:1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So important. You've been born again. You're free in Christ. But I have to be very discerning that if I end up getting counsel from the ungodly, guess what I've just done? I'm now free in Christ. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm reading his words, but I turn to ungodly counsel. I've now put myself back into bondage. I've stifled my spiritual growth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let God's words be your counsel. Day in and day out, let it be. "Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger, they slew a man." He's reminding them of what they did. "And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox." They were just cruel, cruel, cruel to animals. Not just to mankind, but to animals. That's how cruel they were. Peter would be so happy about that part of the verse. But anyways, don't want to talk about that. We'll have to edit that out, Steve. No. "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel." In Genesis 34, we know all this, what happened. Sadly, their sister was raped. But what they did was they took vengeance into their own hands, and out of anger, they slew all the men. All of them. The innocent for one guilty man. There is a godly anger, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." Therefore, there is a godly anger. But there is also an ungodly anger. Ephesians 4:31 tells us what to do with the ungodly anger. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, how do we know it's ungodly anger versus godly anger? Well, one way, according to this verse, and we're looking here in verses 5 to 7 in Genesis, is that ungodly anger is rooted in self-will and produces human fierceness and human wrath that is very cruel. Romans 12:19-21 says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" Who's saying that? God. Vengeance is who? God's. Not for us. We don't take revenge. We don't avenge. We let God be our avenger. Way better than the Marvels. God is the avenger. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, listen to this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. This is speaking to our hearts today, folks. He's telling us plainly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because you're born again. You don't do good to earn salvation. You've already been given the free gift of salvation. Now go do good. At one point, the tribe of Simeon was the third largest tribe. 35 years later, they became the smallest tribe. And finishing verse 7, I will divide them up in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So the Levites were this priestly tribe. Remember Levites? So they were the priestly tribe. They received no land inheritance. And the tribe of Simeon was given only a few cities in Israel. Okay. Where in this? Because you said, Pastor Paul, that in here, chapter 49, you said that there's Jesus in this somewhere. Where? I don't see it yet because all these other guys sounded pretty cruel. Well, yes, there was a lot of imperfection in these brothers, but through this imperfection came the perfection. In verse 8, Judah. Here we go, folks. Judah, who are we whom your brothers shall praise? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Why? Because it is through this imperfect lineage that our perfect Messiah would come from. And in the near future, all will bow down to him. All. Judah, in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Lion back then, even today, symbolizes royalty, symbolizes strength. Revelation 5:5. What does it say in Revelation 5:5? Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, a reference to Jesus Christ and no other reference to anyone else, only Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter, in verse 10, shall not depart from Judah. In a sense, Jesus Christ holds the scepter of the universe in his nail-pierced hands. But also, thinking of this verse, and it applies back then, many kings will come from this lineage. 640 years later, King David. And then some 1,600 years later, the greatest descendant and ultimate king, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh. What does that sound like? Shalom, doesn't it? What does shalom mean? Peace. I like that when people say shalom, peace. Shiloh has that meaning of peace, tranquility, rest. Jesus Christ is the only one who gives us true rest. Jesus Christ is the only one who gives us true peace. Why? Because one of his names in the book of Isaiah, he says, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, yes, Almighty Father, Everlasting, I think it is. Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Have you allowed him to be your Wonderful Counselor? Have you allowed him to be that Prince of Peace in your life? Have you allowed him to be that Almighty God, who takes care of even, as you said, the littlest details? Almighty he is, but he still takes care of the littlest details. Have you allowed him to be the everlasting Father? Because a father provides and a father protects. Just as a baby depends on their mom and dad, just as a baby depends on that father, so too we must depend on Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, you know, there are many in present-day Israel today, many Jews around the world who are still waiting for Shiloh. They reject right now that Shiloh came 2,000 years ago. This week, many Jews are praying to God and asking forgiveness as they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and Rosh Hashanah. It's a beautiful sight to see as there are thousands are praying there at the Western Wall, praying and asking for forgiveness from God. But they still are blinded to that their Shiloh has come. Pray for the Jews. Pray for their salvation. Say to them, if you happen to meet an unsaved Jew, say to them, hey, happy Rosh Hashanah. But pray for their salvation. But let me remind you, let me encourage you in this. God will deal with the nation of Israel during the 70 weeks of Daniel. After the seven-year great tribulation, the nation of Israel, as it says in Scripture, will mourn whom they have pierced. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:39. For I say to you, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking right there, all the Jews. He was speaking, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. You shall see me no more. He's talking to Israel. Till you say, he's saying, till you say Israel, Barak haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Israel believes and calls for Jesus' salvation at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus will return and all of Israel will be saved. And we will enter into the millennial kingdom, save Jews and save Gentiles, and then on to the everlasting kingdom where there is no more sin, folks, no more sorrow, and no more suffering. I was waiting for that, amen. That's a big amen. Verse 10, continuing on, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Here's the near fulfillment of this. The near fulfillment of this verse meant that materially, Judah had an abundance. His land was like a country that was just great in winemaking. The near future fulfillment of this verse was when Christ came in Jerusalem on a donkey. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The first time Jesus came, he shed his own blood to save us. Future fulfillment, the second time he comes, it says in Isaiah 63:2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? This time it won't be the blood, it won't be his own blood. It'll be the blood of his enemies when he returns in judgment. Jesus is going to return, folks. No questions about it. It's not if, it's when. Jesus will return to deal with and to save Israel, as we talked about. But Jesus will also come to finally judge sin. If someone was caught committing heinous crimes over and over and over again, and then he goes before a court and before the judge, and he says, sorry, I'm not going to do it again. And then he does it again. And then he does it again. Eventually, the judge has to say, okay, this has got to stop. He can't let that go on forever. Folks, sin cannot go on forever. We are going to kill ourselves if he left us alone. Sin cannot go on forever. Jesus will judge the rebellious, God-hating nations. Jesus is going to judge these God-hating nations. Continual habitual sin he must judge. Continual mocking and rejection of Jesus Christ and his commandments. We're seeing it live today, the mockery of God's commandments, especially to our young, innocent children, mocking Jesus' commands. It is better for them to have a millstone wrapped around their neck than to have these little ones turn from God, it says in Scripture. The mockery that's going on, God cannot let that go on forever. They can't, he just won't. By these godless nations, sin cannot go on forever. I know it's tough for us to hear that, but we need to hear this, that sin cannot go on forever. There is a coming expiration date to all of this, folks. When I go to my fridge, I've told some of you this, I look at this and it says, good till September, what's today? 17, 2023. My wife says, oh, it's still good. Or no, I should back up. It's September 23, 2022. My wife will say, oh, it's still good. But see, I'm the type, and you know what? There are times when, yes, it is still good. Because sometimes they just want to sell more, so they put an expiration date. Not all the time, but sometimes. And there are, but I'm the type, I'm sorry, I'm just the type that, okay, it's gone. Oh, today's September 20th, chuck, right, gone. There's come an expiration date, folks, to all of this. And he says, it's time. Got to go. So it's time, folks. It's time that we go out there, share the gospel, to tell them to repent, to turn from sin, and to turn to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, folks. Today is the day. Amen. Praise Jesus. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. First Chronicles 12:23 says of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. So the tribe of Zebulun was known for its faithfulness to David, giving David the largest number of soldiers of any single tribe. Think about these. These are words going to their sons, prophetic words, and these all came true. We have seen this come true now. Issachar is a strong donkey, which they became later a large tribe. Lying down between two burdens, he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. It sounds good, those words, right? But in a sense, they actually got lazy in their rich farmland. He bowed his shoulders to bear a burden, became a band of slaves. Because they were a massive tribe, foreign armies would always try to put them under slavery. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And how did this come true? Who's one of the prominent judges in the book of Judges? The man with the flowing long hair, Samson. Remember, he came from the tribe of Dan. You know, sad thing about Samson was that he fell. Here, God gave him these beautiful physique, beautiful strength, and what did he use it for? His own flesh and his own lusts. And so that could happen to Christians. That I believe in you, Jesus, but then you go after your own flesh and after your own lusts. But yet you believe in Jesus because you want the insurance policy of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. But it's like, okay, I've checked that off my list, and now I'm just going to follow my own life. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means I'm going to surrender to you. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its riders shall fall backward. So the tribe of Dan, they were a problematic tribe. Many of their many of their leaders worshipped idols. And later they became the center of idol worshiping for Israel. What does God say in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what's interesting? Maybe as you're doing your studies, the tribe of Dan is left out in Revelation 7, 5 to 8, when it lists the tribes regarding the 144,000 Jews. Interesting, right? But when you go to Ezekiel 48, Dan is the first tribe mentioned in Ezekiel's, you know, if you want to call it the millennial roll call for the tribes. So when you get to the millennial kingdom, the tribe of Dan is there. You know what that gives us an example of? A wonderful example of God's redemption. In verse 18, Jacob takes a moment then. It's almost like he's telling the kids all these things. And then he takes a moment and he's like, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. You know when people are near their deathbed, they're saying things and all of a sudden it's like, his eyes are fixated back on the Lord. I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. You know what the word salvation there, you know what that word is translated to? Yeshua. Right there is Yeshua. So whether he knew it or not, he was actually calling on Jesus. He was calling out, prophetically, he was calling out to Jesus. Gad, in verse 19, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. The tribe of Gad, what did they do? They also supplied many soldiers for King David. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. The tribe of Asher's land was rich and luxurious. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. So Naphtali's land was where Jesus did a lot of his ministry and teaching. So it's interesting that it says there he uses beautiful words. Listen to Matthew 4, verses 12 to 16. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Beautiful. Joseph, in verse 22, now he's getting to Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Remember we were talking about Psalms 1 when we were talking about Simeon and Levi, saying, you know, don't get in the counsel of the ungodly. This verse right here, 22, reminds me of Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Talking about the word of God. Let me repeat that. But his delight is in, if I can just kind of rephrase it, but it's perfect in the way it is, but I just want for us right now to understand. But his delight is in the word of God. And in his word, he meditates day and night. I'm not talking about Eastern philosophy meditate. No, not that. Meditate here means to you know, like a cow chews its cud. That's the best. So he's meditating on it. He's just replaying it over and over in his mind. I don't want to say regurgitate. It's just regurgitating on the word of God, you know? So you understand what I mean by meditate, right? Okay, good. Funny description, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In Psalms 1, verse 2 and 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You see that? When you're meditating on the word of God, when you're into the word of God, he's saying you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We're going to be rich. No, hang on. Back up. Put the brakes on that. Don't just look at it through your greedy eyes. Not you guys, this thing. Look at it through the eyes of Christ. He's also talking about spiritual prosperity. That's the big one. And whatever he does shall prosper. You notice the reason I said that verse, because it just sounds like what you hear right here. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. Right? Joseph was a fruitful bough. Bough means like a branch for a tree, not like B-O-W. This means like a branch to a tree. A fruitful bough by a well. You know why? Because Joseph had a real relationship with God. That's why. This was deepened because he was in constant fellowship with God. He lived for God and he served God. Get it? A fruitful bough by a well. Constant connection. That's why that verse says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, because you're connected to the water of life. Now look at this. He was so fruitful because of the Lord that his branches did what? It ran over the wall. Not, it just didn't stop at the wall. It flowed over the wall. That is a great picture of a Christian, that you would be infilled with the Holy Spirit, infilled with his words, and then you would go ahead and share it to others, overflowing over the wall. There's an old rabbi saying, you're either the Dead Sea or you're either the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. You know why? There's an inlet and there's an outlet. The Dead Sea, in other words, well, there's an inlet, but there's no outlet. That's why it's a Dead Sea. Nothing survives in that water. Dead. So I want you to think about this. As you're taking in the Word of God, what can happen to us is we can actually shrivel up in our spirituality. We're taking in so much, but we don't share. So very important that you, as you take in, that there's an outlet. You share. So don't keep it in. This is, by the grace of God, this is my outlet. I'm just sharing with you the words of God. There is an inlet. He's pouring into us through His Word. He's pouring us through His Spirit. And then I go home and just turn on the TV and watch TV for 12 hours every day. Can you imagine that? Forgetting about the world. Doing that 7 days a week. There's no outlet. I start shriveling up spiritually because I'm taking in, but there's no outlet. So then I'm not the Sea of Galilee, I'm the Dead Sea. So be the Sea of Galilee. Have that where it's you're taking in, but also there's an outlet of just sharing as God leads you. Pray. Pray to God and let the Holy Spirit guide you. God's putting people in your place every day. You just have to have your spiritual antenna up. It's like, oh, this guy's right here beside me, right? There's a reason why there's people just all of a sudden coming around you. Sometimes, don't you notice? I don't know. It feels like you go into a restaurant and it's dead, that restaurant, and you go in there and all of a sudden it looks like there's a team of people coming in and you say, look at this. Every time we come in, it seems like people, it was dead, but now it's all full of people. Oh, maybe. There's people there that God wants you to talk to. Just maybe. I'm just saying. The branches overflowing on the wall. Overflowing. Verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. What does that sound like to you? Remember? What did Joseph go through? Well, describes his brothers, right? Potiphar's wife. Oh, he was forgotten in jail by the butler, the cupbearer. But, it says in verse 24, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you. Therefore, the patience, the enduring was only made possible through God's strength, if you read through that. And by the almighty God who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts of the womb, the blessings of your father who have excelled the blessings of my ancestor, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Think about this. Joseph was protected, even though, yes, he suffered. He went to jail. He was accused of adultery. He was accused of this and that. He was hated by his brothers. Yet through all that, God still protected him. God was still with him. All the blessings that Joseph received, he became number two in Egypt. All the power he received, all of that ultimately came from the Lord. And as we're going to read, as we read from previous chapters, and even what we're going to read in chapter 50, you're going to see very quickly that Joseph was very quick to give God all the glory for his blessings. He never, ever took it. Jacob could even see through Joseph's life, even his own life, just how good God was to him. Even though earlier on and even throughout his life, he knew he didn't deserve it. Just like Luke 7:47 implies, he who has been forgiven much and loved much. He was forgiven much and he was loved much. We can see in his words to Joseph that Jacob came to an understanding of who God is. Remember, he was the deceiver, the supplanter, self-centered. He was all about himself. But we can see in these verses that he knew now, the spiritual maturity, he knew now who God is. Jacob said that, if you look at those verses, he said that he is the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd. Before he used to call it, oh, it's the God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Now he's saying he's the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father and the Almighty. Amen.